Exodus 3, of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to... You know, when you look at the layout of this area where Moses was, and understand the whole concept of being a shepherd in that region, it's just, it's mind-boggling to me. When you look at how much sand and rock, and yet they come to an oasis or plateau and they find some grass and they have their animals there. But even today, when we go over there, you see all these, the sheep and the goats and all those things, and they're leading them out through what we would not consider to be fertile, you know, lush grounds, and yet they were shepherds. And Moses was a shepherd for his father-in-law, and he led these animals all around that region, you know, in that stretch, if you will, between Jordan and Egypt, that whole area there. And in verse number 2, the angel of the Lord appeared him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And it's interesting the way that God does this to get Moses' attention, because I don't get the impression, by reading this, you don't get the impression that it was right in front of Moses. It was kind of off to a point. Moses said, I need to stop what I'm doing and go look at that. Like it, God didn't just appear to him like he did Saul on the road to Damascus. You know, when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, Jesus just came in that flash of light, a beaming light that blinded Saul. And yet, when God gets his attention, he's off in the distance. Moses said, look what it says in verse 3, I will now turn aside to see this great sight while the bush is not burned. It's one thing for it to be a fire, but this was a continuous burning, this light. Now, we know that is the glory of God. That is the presence of God, the energy of God. And so he sees this bush. A bush burning was not that exciting to him. But the fact that it didn't just flash and go out, but it was a continuous light, he said, I need to turn aside and look at this. And verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush. And, you know, in verse number 2, I just want to bring this together. It says the angel of the Lord appeared. Okay? Verse 4, the Lord God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So when we're in the Old Testament, we refer to the angel of the Lord. You know, the word angel just means messenger. So the messenger of the Lord, but it was God. In fact, it was God. And anytime you see the angel of the Lord, at least stop and see if that's who we're talking about. It's not always referring to Christ, but many times, most of the time it is. And when he called unto him, what did he say? Moses, Moses, right? Luke, in the book of Luke, Jesus talks to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. You know, we see this twice. I want your attention. I'm talking to you. How many of you ever call somebody's name and they don't hear you? Right? Stan, Stan. Now you're in trouble. And Moses said, here am I. And he said, verse 5, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What made it holy? Okay, because God was there. Is God here? Or should we all be going around barefooted? Right, but he's not here in that physical manifestation. He's not manifesting himself in a physical way where we can, in a visual way. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. the God of Isaac, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Why? By the way, it doesn't say here, so let's just make up what you want. Okay, awestruck by the presence of God, by the vision of God. Okay, shame, humiliation, guilty, unworthiness. Okay, probably a lot to do. I mean, the guy, he killed somebody. He was on the run. He's a fugitive. Anybody else? Okay, reverence. How about superstition? What was the superstition? Because the mindset or the story or the understanding is that if you look upon God, you'll die. Has that ever been true? In anything we've read in the Bible, is that ever shown to be true? No. It's simply superstition. And yet, it was one that they all held. Can any man see God and live? Yeah, Jacob wrestled with him. I mean, they were in God's presence, but they had this superstition that if you ever saw God, you were dead. You know, it's like that superstition, if you dream that you die, you do. Now you tell me this, how can anybody prove that? Go ahead, Brother Ronnie.
Yeah,
right. Yeah. So, but
that's, I hope I'm alive.
Right. I understand the point. But, you know, we have these superstitions and we just, well, we really believe it. Nowhere does it say that. I know we're talking about Moses' day, but we get these ideas that are not supported by Scripture. And yet they're so commonly held. Anyway, so certainly there was reverence. Certainly there was fear. Because he was a guilty man, but also superstition. And so he was afraid to look upon God, so he hid his face. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. Now, how long has Moses been the shepherd in Midian? 40 years. How old is he? Right around 80 years old. And I know you say, well, 80 like 80 today? I'm sure it's different. Remember it. When he died, the Bible says his natural force was not abated. He was a strong man's man. He had not lost any of his strength. So he's been there for 40 years, taking of his father-in-law's flocks. How often do you think he thought about Egypt? Had nothing to do but think, right? I mean, here God comes to Moses. How many of you think about things from 40 years ago? You do. I mean, we do think about things, but not like every day that's on our mind. Right, that's true. That's true. But no confessions today. We don't want to know. All right. But 40 years. And God shows up one day, and God starts talking about something. Moses made, I mean, what did Moses think God was there for? Why did God would appear to him in the desert? You know, what was so important? Did he think it would be about Egypt? What's that? Okay, so justice, judgment, punishment. I mean, what would you think? When God comes to me, I'm certainly not going to look back 40 years and say, I wonder if that's what. 40 years. And so when he says to Moses, Moses, the affliction, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I think, again, all of this is conversation. And just trying to really think through what's on in Moses' mind. I wonder if Moses had been so preoccupied with the pride of his people that it was constantly on his mind. I don't know. I just think when I, you know, God appears to you, I don't think your mind automatically goes back 40 years. So it's something that's on his heart. It's something that he's aware of. Even though, look, he's relocated. He's got a family. He's got a career. He's got a reputation. Everything that was back in Egypt is back in Egypt. He may think about his mom and his brother and his sisters. He may have even had interactions with them because they're in a place that is, not with Pharaoh's family, but with his family. And God comes to him and he says, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And to me, it hits a very tender spot for Moses. Like, that's a burden that maybe he doesn't talk about. That's a burden that he carries that, I mean, I don't know how it is in your life, but when there's a problem in my life that I can't fix, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it because I've already tried to fix it. I don't know the answer. And yet, if God showed up and said, this is what I'm here about today, oh, relief. Finally, somebody else that cares about the same things I care about. And that's what God is saying to Moses. Verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry. Why are they crying? By reason of their taskmasters. There's people that are mean to them, that are oppressing them. And the Bible uses the term oppression in regards to that. And I know their sorrows. I have seen, I have heard, and I know. Verse 8, and I'm come down. Down. I'm come down from heaven. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I'm come down to bring them up to a good land, large, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God says, I've heard their cry. Sometimes we give up because we think we've harped on it long enough. We've prayed about it long enough. We've cried about it long enough. There's a long period of time. God says, I know. I've heard. I see. And I'm come down. We can't give up on God. We need to maintain our hope and our faith. And yet, after all of the struggle, you know, when we say 400 years, there was nobody alive that was part of the caravan that went in. So eventually over the history, we're just looking at the American history. We go back 200 years and we think about those early colonies or even, 300 years and think about what was going on here then. And it's remarkable, isn't it? What a different, vastly different country America is today than it was then. And I'm not just talking about, the struggle for independence and the struggle for freedom and the establishment of and the defining, or I guess that's a good word, the defining of the rights, God-given rights that America has. It was a completely different mindset, wasn't it? As to where we are today. And that's just 250 years, 300 years of that colonial period. And then you look at 400 years, how far removed they were from Joseph and Jacob, how far removed they are from, hey, come on in, we'll give you some land and you're part of our people. So now we want them out. Get them out of here. And then they go to leave. and the goal changes. You know, we don't want them to leave. Well, you said you wanted them to leave. But these taskmasters are making their lives miserable. At what point do you think that the Hebrews just determined or just decided, this is just how it's going to be? One generation to the next generation to the next generation. You know, I mean, look back at just your childhood. It's a different country, isn't it? It's a different country. Just in your lifespan that you've been alive, it's different. It's still America. We still have the freedoms. We still have all of those things in place. The environment, the society, the culture has changed in the last 50 years. So here they are at 400 years, and they're still crying about it. They still say it's not fair. It's not right. The abuses against the people. The abuses, look, they tried to kill, they killed the children. Why did they do that? To weaken a people. To weaken a people. By the way, you know, on the topic of abortion, if Christian people would stop having abortions, I believe the whole industry would go. Same way with alcohol. You know, Christians cry about alcohol. If the Christians would stop, they wouldn't have enough to support it. We say that's what we want, and we say that's what we believe, but yet there's too many who are still dabbling in it and keeping them in business, really. Now, I know that's a terrible idea, a terrible thought, but I believe it's true. God says, I'm come down to bring them out, to take them to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Verse 9, now therefore, the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. There's that word, oppress. Put yourself there. This is all coming out of a flaming fire in a bush. Now, we know that's what God looks like. The appearance of God. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee. All of a sudden, this changed, didn't it? All of a sudden, this message is getting kind of personal. I appreciate, God, that you've heard their cry. And you know what's going on, and you've come down to save. But you say, you've come down to save them. He said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And Moses said, verse 11, who am I that I should bring forth of Israel out of Egypt? God said, certainly I will be with thee. And he said, and just to prove the point, you're going to serve me on this mountain. Right where you're going to come back to this place. This 40 years has been training. The last 40 years of your life has been training for what's ahead. How many of you want another 40? Not even the young people raise their hands. Nobody does. Right, another 40 years? The last 40 years has been training for what's ahead. Preparation for what's ahead. And he said, you'll serve me upon this mountain. Verse 13, and Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Right? Because what is God's name? God's response is, I am. You heard the term Yahweh, YHWH, or you've seen it. And the Jews won't say that word. In fact, most of them won't even say God, because they don't believe in using a name in reference to God. The reason they don't specifically use the term Yahweh is because they're concerned that maybe they got the vowels wrong in the translation, and so they would be calling on the wrong name. They don't use a name for God. I'm talking about modern Jews. But go back here to this group, and most want to have a name to put in God. So you just tell them, I am. We don't have to use a name in reference to God in dealing with Jewish people today. Because when we say I am, that he is. When they came for Jesus, they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they fell back. Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Verse 17, and I will bring you up. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and tell them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Why 3 days' journey? Because they get a good head start with 3 days. Never be able to catch them. Verse 19, God says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. I want you to go do this, but I want you to know it's not going to work. Okay. Is this the only time God has ever given that instruction? He gave it to Jeremiah too, didn't he? He said, I want you to go and I want you to preach these people, but I want you to know right now they're not going to listen. Ezekiel, I want you to go preach these people, but I want you to know They're hard-headed people. They don't have any interest in what you've got to say. Verse 20. Stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Verse 21. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come that when you go, you shall not go empty. And you look at verse 22, and it says that they shall borrow of their neighbors. Now understand something. The Jewish people have been slaves in Egypt, building the treasure cities. Remember that. They have taskmasters. They are oppressed. They are slaves. Even though they're trying to rewrite history and say that was never the case, the Bible clearly shows us that's the case. Archaeology clearly shows us that is the case. And so, how would God allow these people to go and steal from the Egyptians? Borrow, but they weren't bringing it back. You know what it was? It was payment due for all those years of slavery. Chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Right? Excuses? Should we sing that this morning? Got an excuse. Not going to work. They're not going to listen. They're not going to believe you appeared and sent me. Verse 2. And the Lord said to him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. Sister Carolyn ran out of the building. Sister Juana was close behind her, she said. It became a serpent, and Moses, oh, it didn't say Carolyn, it said Moses. Moses fled from before it. He ran away. He wasn't expecting that, was he? I don't know, but I don't think I would have just stood there and looked at it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and the tail. And he, see, I told y'all that was biblical to catch snakes. Y'all didn't know that. That's Bible. That's Old Testament. Take it by the tail. That's in the New Testament. Amen, Brother Ronnie. You preach. And he picked up that snake, and what happened? Now, good common sense tells you not to pick that snake up. Right? Common sense says, run, Moses. Right? His instinct was to run. And God says, pick it up. God, that doesn't make sense. But when he picked it up, was he safe? There was no harm. God did not put him in harm. That's not to say that ministry is always safe, because it's not. But he said, reach down there and pick it up. And when he took hold of it, again, it was a rod. And the Lord said, in verse number 6, put now thine hand into thy bosom, into your coat. He put his hand in there. When we took it out, behold, it was leprous as snow. It was leprous as snow. I mean, his hand was fine, and then when he pulled it back out, it wasn't. Where did he put it? Next to his heart, right? So I guess the question is, what's in our heart? I guess the question is, what's the condition around our heart? What's the effect? And the Lord said in verse 7, put your hand back. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked it out, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. It was normal again. Change of heart. Verse 8, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they shall believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it on dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. Just like that. So now he's got some wonders to show, to impress, to persuade. So then he says, but I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. Who hath made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Haven't the Lord? Is God not capable? There's not a single thing that's wrong with us that God can't overcome if God has a calling and a mission and a purpose. Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. He said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He said, find somebody else. Do what you want, but... Verse 11, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So Aaron is on his way. Thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you should do. And he shall be thy spokesman, this is verse 16, to the people. He shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. Wow. This is God saying this. He said, Aaron will talk to you, and I will talk to you. Aaron doesn't go to God. Aaron goes to Moses. Was that ever a problem? Yeah, that was a problem. Because while Moses was up on the mountain talking to God, Aaron was down in the valley making gods out of gold earrings. Making a golden calf. Well, I mean, I'm sorry. He threw the gold in the... Out came a calf. It was purely accidental, coincidental. Guys, this, understand something. This is God's plan there. God's plan today is not for the pastor, the preacher, the prophet to be God to the people. God's desire today, his plan today is for the people to talk to God. Every one of us needs to have a prayer life. Every one of us needs to be sensitive to God. Every one of us. And not rely on some other man to talk to God and then bring the message back. We all need to be talking to God. We all need to be in communion with God. But God gave Moses what he needed. In verse number 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and he set them upon the animal and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took, look at this, there's a change. He took the rod of God in his hand. It was no longer Moses, it was God's. And the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now, just, you know, this is just us. But how many of us with this direction, this directive, this mission, and God says, I want you to go and I want you to do this, but I want you to know that they're going to resist you. Okay, we trust God, so we go. Does it affect our attitude? Does it affect our tone? When we talk to somebody and we don't expect them to agree or to comply, doesn't that affect our tone of voice with them? The attitude with which we approach him. And so Moses is going in, and as he goes in, he knows that Pharaoh's going to resist. He already believed and said to God, the people are going to resist. But God assures him that the king is going to resist. And so when Moses goes, he goes with that kind of in his heart. Something that Moses was not mindful of was the covenant circumcision. Remember, he was raised as an Egyptian, but he was born a Jew. He was reared initially as a Jew. He maintained those relationships for his 40 years of his life. Then he kills a man, runs off, attaches himself to another family, gets married, has a son, and doesn't circumcise his son. He's carried that with him. That teaching that he got when he was a child that he should have carried with him, he hasn't. And the Bible says, in verse number 24, it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. The presence of God, hold on, we just got started. And now God's going to kill him? Verse 25, Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So we're off to a rocky start, aren't we? And Moses' life, he's revered as one of the most powerful, most impressive men of God ever to live. One of the two of all time in God's work. And yet when we look at these chapters, what do we see about Moses? His uncertainty? Okay. A lack of confidence? His humility. We look at Moses and Elijah as these bigger-than-life men. But they have faults. They forgot. And they overlooked. And they weren't always consistent. And they weren't always on task. And they had excuses. And they had... And Moses, he had some marital difficulties. What Brother Butch would call, what does he call it? Intense fellowship. He said, Mary and I don't fight, we have intense fellowship. And Moses understood. Here's Moses, and his wife carries out the circumcision and throws it at Moses' feet. And calls him a bloody husband. The humanity of Moses. And please, let's accept the humanity of Moses. As we begin this study. And let's not make it to be Superman. This bigger than life, heavenly, godly figure that can't be touched. You know, and I listen to pastors, preachers, and not just current modern day ones. You read about the old timey ones, you know, the Billy Sundays, the Jonathan Edwards, these bigger than life, Charles Spurgeon, you know, these guys, bigger than life. Well, I assure you, as much and as wonderful as they are and were, And Adrian Rogers, man, how many of you still listen to him? Great preacher. But I want you to understand something about all of them and us. We're human. We have faults and failures. Even Moses. You know, I can't imagine Adrian Rogers' wife fussing at him, can you? And I'm not saying mine does, by the way. I'm just looking at Moses' situation here. But I just want you to, I just want us to really understand and comprehend the humanity. That these are regular guys. But they took the call of God seriously and they accomplished fantastic things. Because it wasn't just a passive religion to them. By the way, the Bible says they gathered the elders together. Verse number 31 says the people believed. Wow. Moses said, nobody's going to ever believe me. And he got there and the people believed. Most of our fears are never realized. We worry about stuff that never happens. And we've got to get out of that habit. Let's take a break.